Our thoughts for today are based upon Psalm 8. We'll read this together. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You may be seated. You know, there are some things which are just imponderable. Maybe there's been some things that you have wondered about in your life, and I'll share with you a few of them here. You ever wondered why glue doesn't stick to the inside of the bottle? Anyone have that figured out? Or have you ever wondered why there isn't a mouse-flavored cat food? Or you ever wonder why the word monosyllabic has five syllables? Or you can tell a man that there's 400 billion stars and he'll believe you, but you tell him not to touch a bench because it has wet paint, you got to touch it anyway? Or why banks charge you non-sufficient funds on the money they know you don't have? Or why you drive in a parkway and you park in a driveway? You had that figured out? Or if the black box flight recorder is never damaged during a plane crash, why don't they make the whole plane out of that? You know, there's some things that are just imponderable, hard to understand. And you know, when it comes to God, there are many things about God that are imponderable. We can never totally, or in a majority, understand or comprehend or know everything there is to know about God. There is only a small portion of what we can know about God. That which he has revealed to us, that which he has recorded to us in his word, in the scriptures. But what we do know of God, and what is told to us in the scriptures, is enough that we can see what God has done for us, and it is enough that we get glimpses of the glory of God. And Psalm 8 is a psalm which just proclaims God's glory. And today we're going to be looking at how God's glory is revealed in three different areas. First of all, in creation. And in creation, from the vastness of this universe, from the seas and the mountains and everything in this world, all the big things, we see the glory of God. And then we also see the glory of God working in the tiny, in the small things, down to the smallest cells and what's within those cells. Consider for a moment our pesky little friend, the housefly. You know, the housefly is the most talented aerodynamicist on the planet. It's superior to any bird, any bat, or any bee. According to a British scientist, a housefly can make 6 turns a second, hover, fly straight up, fly straight down, fly backward, do somersaults, land on the ceiling, perform various other show-off maneuvers, and it has a brain smaller than a sesame seed. I'd like to see one of us try some of those things. You know, flies are loaded with sensors. In addition to their compound eyes, which permit a panoramic imagery and are excellent at detecting motion, flies have wind-sensitive hairs and antennae. They also have three light sensors called oculi on the tops of their heads, which tell them which way is up. Roughly two-thirds of the fly's entire nervous system is devoted to processing visual images. Now, if God so put so much wisdom into an ordinary housefly, imagine what it means to know that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. We see the wisdom of God all around us, from the tiny to the large. And all of this creation reveals the glory of God. And the glory of God is seen not only in creation, but it's seen in the crown of his creation, mankind. God pays attention with great care to the humanity that he has created. Now think of this for a moment. This God who has created this entire universe, who has created everything from the smallest to the largest, whose name is majestic in all the earth. This one, who when we look at the heavens, the work of his fingers, the moon, the stars, which you've set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? In this whole vast universe, all of these things that we see that God has created, and yet God is concerned about people. He is concerned about their needs. He is concerned about their cares. He is concerned about their worries. He is concerned about their fears. He is concerned about their strengths, their weaknesses, their frailties. He's concerned. And he loves. And he knows all about us. You see, God reveals his glory in creation. But we also see his glory when we stop and we ponder and we reflect upon all that God has done, all that God is doing, and all that God will yet do for us. So in creation, the glory of God is revealed. And God uses this creation that he has placed us in, that he has given to us, to bless us. We're not just the highest link in some evolutionary food chain, but we're valuable and precious to God. And everything is under his dominion. And so creation itself reveals the glory of God. The second place that we see the glory of God is in the salvation that he has accomplished. Humanity is lost. Is lost. Separated from God. Apart from God. Rebelling against God. But God didn't walk away. God didn't leave us. God didn't abandon us. But God the Father sent his Son into the world to do what no one else could do. To rescue us, to deliver us, to save us. To go to the cross and there to die for us, to die for our sins. That we would have forgiveness, that we would have life with God now, and that we would have eternal life. You see, when we look at the cross, people who would have looked at the cross and saw Jesus hanging on the cross would have thought that this is no moment of glory. This is no moment of power, no moment of strength. And yet at the cross, the foolishness of the cross, as Paul writes, because the world thinks the cross is foolishness, at the foolishness of the cross we see the wisdom of God. God in his wisdom rescuing a lost and fallen mankind. God saving us through his Son, Jesus. God's glory was revealed there at the cross and at the empty tomb. And then we see his glory in our confession of faith. In 1717, King Louis XIV of France died. Now, King Louis XIV did not like to be called or addressed by people as King Louis XIV. Do you know what he liked to be called? Anyone know? He liked to be called King Louis the Great. I mean, he had a little bit of a narcissistic problem here. He liked to be called King Louis the Great, and he declared this at one time. He said, "I am the state." Okay? Now he dies in 1717. His court had been the most magnificent at that time in Europe. And he had done some planning for his funeral. And he was going to make sure that his funeral be the most spectacular funeral imaginable. And so there was the ceremony. And he wasn't going to be buried in a pine box. He wasn't going to be buried in an oak casket. He wasn't going to be buried in a Bates casket from Bates, Indiana, where they make, you know, most of the caskets. No, he was going to be buried in a gold coffin. So, and he was. So they're in the church, they have this gold coffin. And you know, he wanted everything to point to him, even in his death. And so he said, "You know, I want all the candles out in the church and my funeral, and we'll just have one candle right there by the coffin." You see, even in death, he wanted all the attention pointed to him. So the service was going to start, and the bishop came down, and you know what the first thing is the bishop did? He walked over to that candle, blew it out, and he said, "Only God is great." Not much Louis could do about it at that time, lying there. Only God is great. You see, his life was a life that pointed to himself. His life was all about making himself look good, making himself look important, trying to have the glory to himself. For Christians, our lives are to reflect and to point to the majesty of God. They are to point to what God has done for us in and through his Son, Jesus. How he went to that cross and he suffered and died, but that wasn't the end. How there was this glorious resurrection and a victory. And as you and I, as his sons and his daughters, as we confess him, as we proclaim who Jesus is and what he has done, we bring glory to God. That's what we're called to do. In the midst of a world of confusion, in the midst of a world of deceit, in the midst of a world that's living in darkness, you and I are called to point people to Jesus. Our confession brings glory to God. And not only as we proclaim him through our word and through our testimonies, but also as we live our lives for him. As we in our lives serve him and serve others and live differently than the world around us. The Lord's glory is revealed. So God's glory is revealed in this world, and it's revealed in his creation. It's revealed in the salvation that he has accomplished. And it's revealed in our lives as we bring glory to Jesus. The psalmist began and concluded with, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Might you and I be a part of proclaiming that majesty, that glory of the Lord's name in our lives, in our words, in our confession. In his name, amen. Now may the peace of God, the peace which passes all understanding, the peace which comes from knowing the glory of the Lord, the majesty of the Lord, and knowing what he has done for you in and through his Son, may that peace be and abide with you as you in your life bring glory to Jesus for all that he has done, all that he is doing, and all that he will yet do for you. In his name, amen.